So we've been working through the book of 1 Peter, if you've been following along in the daily Bible reading challenge. And one of the things that I've always advocated for, and I've always said, and many of you probably have heard me say it, is that every word in Scripture is there for a purpose, it is there for a reason, and we should never overlook any passage. While I was preparing this week, trying to fall in line with what verse was coming up on Sunday, I had to shout out to the office and say, guess what verse is coming up on Sunday? It's an interesting passage. But so I want to tell everybody, before we even get into this passage, is number one, don't worry. Number two, there's going to be a good explanation about why this passage is here. And this is a, there's a powerful truth that God has for us in this passage today. So just on the surface level, I'm going to say, I should probably say this every Sunday, please, nobody be offended at all. Trust me, it's going to end well. Nod your heads. Okay, all right. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your husband, to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle, quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. To sum up, all of you, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for every purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Now, when we begin to look at a passage like this, one of the things that I find interesting is that this is one of those passages that have turned people completely away from God. There have been people that I have heard say before that God is a chauvinist because a passage like this is there, and I am not going to serve a chauvinist. I am not going to be a Christian because of that, because of how God views women. And there's been also times where people just roll their eyes at a passage like this and they say, well, that's ridiculous that he would say such a thing. So yes, I'm following Jesus, but I'm not going to look at that passage again in my Bible or in any other passage that refers to that. I'm just going to pick and choose the passages that I want to follow along with and the ones that I want to digest and process. The problem with that is that as followers of Jesus, if we believe it is the word of God, we do need to understand that all of it is there for a purpose and it is there for a reason and it's there for us to follow. But we need to understand one thing that is very clear. Anybody here in the real estate business, anybody? Okay, we got some. Yes. So what are the three rules they always say? Location, 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 right? Well, the three rules for understanding Scripture: context, context, and context. If you don't understand the historical or the grammatical or the grammar context around the passage you are studying, then it's not going to make any sense, and you're going to end up drawing conclusions that are not correct, and you're going to end up having conclusions that are not what God intended in the first place. And in understanding the cultural context, we need to understand, first of all, who wrote the letter and why was it written and who received this letter. That's the first thing you have to understand. You just can't take a passage out and just try to draw any conclusion from it. You have to have the passage and then find out in context who wrote this letter, what have they been saying up until now, and what is the purpose. So the idea here is that the context is that, as we've talked about, that Peter is writing to people who have been under persecution. And he's also writing to people who are either they're under persecution or on the verge of being under persecution. And that's why the whole book is about suffering. And the whole book is about how to act when you are suffering, or when your rights are taken away, or when you are persecuted. And he's focusing on behavior all throughout the book. He's focusing on how to behave, the right way to behave, the way to be like Christ, even though you are suffering and even though you're being under persecution. I've said before that I'm convinced that the recipients of this letter were expecting some kind of an escape plan, or at least some kind of an encouragement telling them that the people that are mistreating you are wrong and they have no right to do this to you, but yet they don't get that. All that happens is Peter just encourages them to remember who Christ is, remember their walk with Christ, remember how they are to put Christ first regardless of their situation. That's challenging, isn't it? Because one of the things that you find with a letter like this, and especially with the entire New Testament you find it, is this whole concept that our present physical situation isn't the point. And that's difficult to grasp. That's difficult to understand. But our present physical situation isn't what our life is about. But the problem is we have such a tendency to make our circumstances create our behavior, that we do it based on our circumstances, what's crowding in around us, what's happening. Whether if things are happening good, then we're acting good. If things are happening bad, then we're acting bad. And that's just kind of the way life goes, right? It's kind of a roller coaster ride, isn't it? Things are going good. Things are going great. You're on top of the world. You're having a great time. Anybody ever experienced this? Because I've experienced this before. You're driving, you know, and you're excited. You know, things seem to be going well in your life, and things are going good. And you just kind of turn the knob of the radio up just a little bit more. And you're just kind of getting more excited as you're driving. And because, you know, it's a good day and things are going great. And then all of a sudden, you either get a text, of course you don't read it because you're driving, or you get a phone call that just and then all of a sudden, all of that excitement, all of that turning up the radio, all of the is gone because of something that took place. Now, what I have found is that I have to tell myself constantly, when I'm dealing with something, I have to tell myself constantly that I've done this before. Because you know how many times circumstances have come along and I say, oh, this is bad. This is horrible. This is bad. Oh, this is bad. This is the worst. This is, I never thought I'd ever have to face this. This is horrible. This is it. This is the end. This is everything. This is my life's over. It's just, this is it. And then somebody close to me say, well, didn't you say that last time? Yes, I did, but this is different. This one's worse. I'm telling you, I promise you it is. And then, of course, what happens? It subsides, it goes over, then you end up hitting it again down the road, and then you say the same thing, and then that roller coaster ride just continues. Peter doesn't give you a chance to do that. And he didn't give his recipients a chance to do that. He doesn't give them one bit of a place to complain or to gripe about how their rights are taken away. He doesn't get any, none of that is there at all. He's just constantly telling them about how to live and how to be Christian in the middle of this horrific situation with their rights being taken away. In fact, in the last chapter, he was talking to the slaves, and he said, slaves, submit yourselves to the masters, not only the ones who are good, but also to the ones who are unreasonable. So the first thing we need to understand before we get into this passage is the idea of what is the purpose of our Christian behavior? What is the purpose? Why do we have to live a certain way? Why are there behaviors that Peter is telling them they have to act this way? Why do they do this? Well, from the very beginning of the book, we know the purpose behind their behavior was that so the persecutors, the ones who are mistreating them, would say, wow, there is something to this Jesus thing, because look, everything we've taken away from them, we've taken away their rights, we've done this, we've done that, but yet they're still following Christ and their behavior hasn't changed one bit, and we haven't even heard them complain or gripe, and wow, it just... And that's what he's saying. The purpose is so that other people, so the purpose of our behavior isn't for us to be good and be holy. The purpose of our behavior is evangelism so that other people would know who Jesus is. That's the purpose. So you act this way, why? So that they will be able, so that you can be an example, so that they can see something in you that they don't have, and they can say, hey, I want to be like that. Hey, what is this? Who is this God you serve? Because my goodness, if I was in your shoes, I would be acting much different. And that's the whole purpose. So he's already dealt with slaves, and at the very beginning of chapter 2, or in the middle of chapter 2, he already said that everyone should submit to the governing authorities. So submission is something that's all throughout this book. And it's interesting that we always want to apply that, and the church world has always debated this, and there's a huge debate now going on in one particular denomination, the huge denomination of the United States, not the denomination you're thinking of, but the other one, that's the one that's doing it. But there's this huge debate that's going on right now regarding women and regarding this passage and regarding submission and all of that, because there's so many people I have met that have just stuck on a passage like this, and they just carry it down the road, and they just, this is what it is, and they don't understand the purpose or what's actually happening or surrounding it. And when we get here, the idea, first of all, to follow Jesus, everybody's called to submit. That's the first thing. All of us are called to submit. When you follow Jesus, that's just, let's get that out of the way. We're all called to submit. I don't care who you are, male, female, what your background is, we're all called to submit. James even tells us, submit yourselves then to God. And what's the idea of submission? It's surrender. It's the idea of my life is not my own. I'm surrendering. I'm giving up. This isn't what I want. I'm giving up my life because he gave up his life. I'm surrendering. I'm taking up my cross and I'm following him. It's no longer about what Chad wants or what Chad desires. It's all what Jesus wants. So submission is the very, very bare bones level of Christianity is the idea of submission. So when he gets into this passage, when he says, in the same way you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. So why? What's the purpose here? What's the purpose of a wife submitting to her husband according to this passage? It's the same purpose. It's evangelism. That's the whole purpose. But you need to understand, what he's saying here is actually making it better for the women recipients than worse. Because in Bible times, in the New Testament, do you remember how women were treated? They were just above slaves. Like you have slaves, and then you have the woman of the house. So they were just above, just a little bit above. They weren't exactly the same, but just a little bit above, which means that if a husband mistreated his wife, it's no big deal. Why? Because she's almost a slave. That's no issue. But if we continue on, and if we skip ahead, and if you can skip the slide ahead to where he talks about how husbands are to treat their wives, yes, verse 7, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. So what is he telling husbands to do here? He's saying, stop treating them like slaves. So you see what he's saying here is don't treat them as the way, even though the culture permits this, no, don't treat them that way. Did you ever see a time in the life of Jesus that he ever mistreated a woman? The Apostle Paul. No, you can't find it anywhere. Why? Because they were coming in saying, you guys are treating women wrong. You guys are mistreating them. You're not getting it, because the men were at this place where they were convinced that they had it, just like the Pharisees. They were convinced they had it, and they dressed the right way, and they were better than the Gentiles, and they were better than the woman, better than the women. And in fact, if you go to Matthew in the crucifixion scene, Matthew even points out all of the women who were there at the crucifixion scene. And there's a lot of speculation that that's how Matthew got all of his information about what happened at the crucifixion, because Matthew wasn't there. So it was the women that brought the news back. And remember, we went through this in Luke chapter 24, the whole idea of them coming running from the tomb. Who was it that brought the message? It was the women. They were the ones. The men are all in there scared to death, can't believe it. And the women are like, what are you guys? You guys crazy. Jesus just, he rose. It's true. We saw the angel. This is real. So what he's doing here, he's actually honoring women. And so the funny thing is that nobody really has an issue in these passages when it talks about what the husbands are supposed to do. Everybody just has an issue with what the wives are supposed to do. But right here, look at what the husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. If that doesn't score me points with every woman here, I don't know what does. Live with your wives in an understanding way. And you know what submission, what is right behind submission? The term, in my mind at least, do you know what's behind my mind? The whole concept, and I can't say this, I can't prove this. This is a Chad thing, this really. But you know, if you just think about this, is that behind submission is just simply closing your mouth. That's really. And behind living with your wife in an understanding way is also just close your mouth. Miranda can tell you, as you guys know, obviously, I'm a talker. I've always been a talker. That's what I do. I talk. I don't stop talking. I never forget the time when Grace was 3 years old and she came out on a Saturday night and heard me talking, and she came in and she goes, Dad, nobody is in here. I was like, well, that's what your dad does. He just talks. I don't stop. You can ask Miranda. It does not stop. But there's something about that, the whole idea of, wouldn't it be something if everybody just, oh, I'll say it. Okay, I'll just, okay. Wouldn't it be something if everybody would just shut up? I mean, seriously. You think about how much our tongue destroys relationships, destroys the body. On Friday, we had Pilo and Tamara here from Eswatini. And the question came up asking at the Bread and Soup Bible study about any success stories. And he told a success story about this teenager in Eswatini who didn't want to have anything to do with the church, and all he wanted to do was play soccer. And then he explained why. This is Eswatini, folks. This isn't America. Eswatini, Swaziland. He said, because the church is full of nothing but gossipers. So I'd rather go play soccer because they don't do that over there. Who could blame him? Gossip and slander kills, folks. I've been guilty of it. I would venture to say everyone else here has. It kills. So behind submission is this idea, if we would just stop talking and try to be understanding, that goes a long way. So we have the idea of the women submitting, and the idea that the reason that he was so big on it was because at the time they were treated like slaves and honoring the women. So now the husbands are to honor the women. But you know, the thing is, he doesn't stop there. So if we continue on to this, if we go to the next verse, verse 8, to sum up, now what does that mean? See, because everybody that's ever brought this passage to me as an issue about wives submitting to their husbands, they have never brought up this verse, ever. Never. I'm not submitting to anybody. Okay, did you read the whole passage? To sum up, what does that mean? That means in conclusion. Now, you know, and when preachers say that, it means absolutely nothing. When you see this, when he says to sum up, he's saying, I'm giving you everything I've said in a condensed way, in a condensed version. What does he say? To sum up, all of you. That includes you. Male, female, young, old, I don't care who you are, what your background is, all of you are to do what? Be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Now, I want you to look at this verse for a moment. Do any of these behaviors challenge you? When you read down through this, is there anything here that makes you go, ouch? Oh, I need to fix that. Because what's he describing here, folks? He's not describing super Christianity. He's not describing amazing Christianity. He's not describing tremendous Christianity, the people that are saints that have followed Christ for 60, 70 years. This is bare bones, basic Christianity right here. That if you call yourself a Christian, this is the expectation. Whew. Harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. I mean, think about this, folks, because one of the things we talked about in the 9 o'clock hour is how there's so much about Christ's crucifixion, and he did. He's the one that did it. Without him, we don't have any hope. But there's so much confusion about, well, because of the cross, I can do whatever I want. Because of the cross, I don't have to worry about my behavior. I can just live however I want. I mean, we all have issues, right? We're all human. I mean, we all have weaknesses. We're not perfect. Nobody's perfect, so we're not. But this is the basic Christianity that Peter's giving them. And remember, he's talking to people who are under suffering, and he's saying, I don't care how bad your situation is. It doesn't change what your expectation is to follow Jesus. And I find this to be something so basic, and this goes so far beyond taking the first couple verses of this chapter out of context and saying, well, should a wife submit to her husband or not? Look at what he's saying here. This is for everyone, folks. So here's the challenge. This is what I want to ask you to do. Hopefully you'll look at this later. But I want you to look at this now, and I want you to think about, which of these behaviors that Peter is explaining do you think you need the most help in? Which one do you think, it's hard for me to get along with others, so I got to work on being more harmonious, or I'm really not sympathetic, I'm not brotherly, I don't really have a kind heart, I need to work on that, or boy, I need to be humble, I'm not humble at all. Man, I really have an issue. When someone speaks evil against me, I want to speak it right back. And whatever it is, whichever one it is that he's giving you today, that he's convicting you of, he will give you the strength to be what he has called you to be, and to live in this basic way of following Christ. And I read this today, and I can be honest with you folks, 1,000%, I read this passage right now in this moment, I am under so much conviction. Right now, I'm like, oh my goodness, and I'm the pastor. This is where it's at, folks. Could you imagine if every professing believer did this, what would the church be like? I'm talking the church as a whole. If every professing believer of Jesus did this, what would change about the church? One thing I think that would change about the church is that in Eswatini, we wouldn't have teens saying, I'd rather go do soccer because all I hear about over there is they just slander each other. And here we thought it was just here. The good news of this whole thing is is that, you know, if you go back to chapter 2, we talked about this on the 9 o'clock, at the end of chapter 2, he explains, he says, for you are following Christ. After he gives all the behaviors that are necessary, he says, because you are following Christ, it was like a reminder of saying, by the way, don't forget, you're a Christian. Yeah, but did you see what's happening? Did you see what they did to me? Do you see how bad the situation is? Do you see the suffering I'm facing? They took my rights away. You see what happened? Hey, don't forget. You're still Christian. And your behavior as a Christian does not change regardless of the circumstance you are in. Because if, as Peter's writing, he's actually writing at the very beginning, it's very clear he's writing to wives who are married to husbands who are not believers. And what the advice he's giving them is if they could see Jesus in you, that's the main goal. Same thing with the slaves to the masters. If they could see Jesus in you, same thing with your employer at work that you don't care for. If they could see Jesus in you, same thing with your coworkers. If they could see Jesus in you, same thing with your kids, same thing with your neighbors. If they could see Jesus in you, that's when we would see revival start and revival happen. Otherwise, what are we left with? Otherwise, we're left with constantly hearing, and there's some truth to it, and I get that, and some use it as excuses, and that's fine, but constantly hearing, and I've heard it my whole life, growing up in the church and being a minister in the church, constantly, outside the walls of this church, the non-believers, so many of them say, yeah, you guys are nothing but a bunch of hypocrites, every single one of you. You say one thing, and you don't live this way. You know, you say you follow Jesus, but yeah, I saw you in this, and they use it as excuses. I get that. They throw that up as excuses. I understand that. But that doesn't change our responsibility to live as Christians, regardless of what we face, because our life is a witness more than our words. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for your word and for your truth and for everything that you mean to us. And God, we just ask today, as we've been saying throughout this whole time, that you would search our hearts and our souls so that all of us would have a desire to live the life that you want us to live. Harmonious, sympathetic, understanding, humble, not returning insult for insult or slander for slander, but just being a demonstration of who you are in the same way you acted, in the same way you behaved when they put you on the cross, that every follower of you is called to do the same. Show each of us what this means, and we ask all these things in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand?